I need thee every hour. That is an appropriate thought as we look at Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to focus our attention on verse 22 of Matthew chapter 24 as we are going through this chapter, verse at a time, and just kind of following the instruction here that's given by Jesus. This is Jesus teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives on the week of his crucifixion. In fact, just a day or two before he is crucified. And at this point, he has left the temple for the last time. He's leaving the city of Jerusalem, and as he leaves, he announces the judgment against the unbelief of Jerusalem, having said that he was ready and willing to receive them to himself, and yet they were unbelieving and they were unwilling. So he says at the end of chapter 23, your house is being left to you desolate. So announcing the desolation, really, of Jerusalem and judgment on their unbelief. Then as they're leaving the temple, he says in verse 2 of chapter 24, as the disciples are looking at the temple and the beauty of it, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. So announcing the judgment, the desolation of Jerusalem and its unbelief, and now mentioning and announcing the destruction of the temple itself, obviously is raising some questions and some thoughts in the disciples' minds. So they have this question for him in verse 3. And all this teaching, I've said, arises out of this question. So chapters 24 and 25, the teaching that comes is an answer to this. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so considering these things, the coming of Christ, as Jesus has said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When's that going to happen? What's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? And when all of this destruction and judgment is going to take place. And so Jesus is answering that question, what the sign will be, when all these things are going to take place. Last Sunday, we looked at the great sign that he announces to them in verse 15. So if ever there was a sign of the desolation and the destruction and the judgment that's coming, he says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. For then there will be a great tribulation. And so he announces this great tribulation, or time of the outpouring of God's judgment and God's wrath, being signaled by this abomination of desolation. And so they're to understand and know what that is, as it is the sign of the destruction that has come upon the city of Jerusalem and upon all the earth. And we talked last week about that the Great Tribulation is a prophesied 3.5-year time period of intense religious persecution and of global devastation, really unlike any other that has ever been. And Jesus emphasizes that this will be a time unlike any other that ever has come before it or ever will again. And so the severity of really the Great Tribulation, this 3.5-year time period, and that duration is mentioned in the prophet Daniel. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so they would have an understanding of what this is when he talks about this Great Tribulation. And so we've talked about that. We want to move on to what he says here in verse 22 about this. Still continuing on the severity of this time of great tribulation and the need to flee and to run and hide from this, he says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And so he announces the extension of God's mercy in this time of severe judgment, this time of devastation. And emphasizes again the severity of this tribulation, that if it were to go on longer any longer than intended, there no life would remain. The human race itself would be absolutely extinguished, wiped out. That's how severe it is. But there will be an extension of God's mercy. And it's for the sake, he says, of people he identifies as the elect. And so we want to understand here what he's talking about. This, I'm calling it his mercy rule, as we look at the mercy of God extended in the time of final global devastation and judgment. But let's just ask his blessing here on his word as we get into it together. Our Father, we do thank you for the giving of your word. Lord, we thank you even when there are things and there are statements that we don't feel we fully grasp or understand, and recognize we'll simply have to wait until it all unfolds to clearly see. Yet we want to understand and we want to respond to the things that you have taught us. We want to do our best, Lord, to gain understanding and to equip ourselves in the time in which we live, just as the Apostle Peter instructed us that this understanding of the wrath of God that is to come ought to affect how we conduct ourselves in this present time. And so we pray that we would hear, we would respond, and we would know today especially your mercy that you extend as you pour out your judgment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we talk about a mercy rule, I don't know if you're familiar with that term. I generally heard it in Little League baseball. That's where you'd see this mercy rule come up. And the idea in Little League baseball with a mercy rule is that if it just so happens that the teams are so lopsided, that one team is so far ahead by a certain number of runs, by a certain inning, we'll just kind of call the game, right? We'll just end it there so that the embarrassment and the humiliation doesn't continue on any longer than it should. And so they would call that a mercy rule. And some of these guys, you know, they'd be all interested. We don't have a mercy rule, do we? Because if we get ahead, we really want to pound them. And they'd say, no, we have this mercy rule. If you get to this certain inning with this certain number of runs being ahead, then we'll call the game off. And so there were rules to it, this mercy rule. And as we look at what Jesus is saying here, I want to emphasize very clearly that what I see is the mercy of God being displayed in a time of absolute desperation. That's the idea. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. It's kind of like that mercy rule. For the sake of the elect, we'll stop. We'll end the devastation and the destruction. Mercy will be granted. And so we want to look at this declaration, this announcement of the mercy of God in this time of devastation that he's describing. And mercy involves, first of all, a need. And here is a desperate need for mercy. A need for mercy or an occasion for mercy. Again, in the baseball analogy or the illustration, the idea is there's absolutely no way we can overcome this deficit that we have. There's no way that we're going to get ahead of where we are. The chances are we're only going to get further behind. And so we need mercy. There's nothing we can do to help ourselves out of this predicament. We need mercy. So mercy indicates a desperate need. And certainly there's a need indicated here. As Jesus says, unless those days would have been cut short, no life would have been saved. The survival depends here on the extension of God's mercy. The world will recognize, or maybe not recognize, but the world will be in a position where it is hopeless to deliver itself unless God himself relents from what he's doing. And never is there a more desperate opportunity than what Jesus is describing here as the Great Tribulation. And so the desperate need for mercy is this occasion, and Jesus is describing the severity of this Great Tribulation. Again, when we talk about Great Tribulation, you hear those two words together, Great and Tribulation, Regarding prophecy, we have a seven-year time period that's indicated. And again, there's a lot of Old Testament prophecy that goes into this. We have the book of Revelation. But a seven-year period is described as coming to the end of the age, this final 7 years that ends with the coming of Christ to the earth. And that time is often referred to as the tribulation. And so the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble that is to come, is that seven-year period. And Jesus has described a great sign that will appear in the midst of that seven-year period. In fact, three and a half, exactly halfway into it, we'll see what's called the abomination of desolation. And Jesus says it's that sign, 3.5 years into this 7 year period, that indicates the great tribulation, where the wrath of God and the plagues of God's wrath are poured out. And the severity of it is merely indicated by Jesus here. It's not described in all of its detail. That would be in the book of Revelation, where Jesus himself wants us to hear and to see the things that are going to take place. And the destruction that's taking place in this time of the tribulation is described in the book of Revelation as three sets of seven plagues that are poured out on the earth. We have what's called the seal judgments, or the plagues of the seals, the trumpets and the bowls. And so there's three sets of plagues that are poured out on the earth. And the seven, now the final set of seven, referred to as the bowls of God's wrath that are poured out on the earth. And so if you want more information about the severity of it, you could read the book of Revelation, the devastation that takes place, the death, the killing, the destruction, all that takes place. And so as the world is going through this, the question could become, or should become, is there any hope? Is there any way that we're going to be delivered? So the great tribulation is this occasion for mercy. And the peril of the entire human race is indicated by Jesus. He isn't just exaggerating. He speaks truth. And so he says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have remained. Everyone would have been absolutely destroyed. Mercy is needed for the survival of the human race. The peril of the entire race is at stake. So we're looking really at days like the days of Noah. And thankfully, we can look back and we can see or believe in a time that God has revealed to us where the entire world was destroyed except for a few. Eight were preserved, Noah and his family, through the wrath of God poured out on the great flood. So the peril of the human race, Jesus describes the severity of the great tribulation. And another thing that means we need mercy here is this is the justified vengeance of God. That's what's happening. It isn't just some sudden cataclysmic anomaly. This is a calculated, determined, prophesied judgment of God on the earth. So it's justified. This isn't inexcusable rage. As we've mentioned before, it isn't a temper tantrum by God Almighty, but this is the justified punishment of the people of the earth. The world is reaping what it has sown. In fact, it's interesting, as you read Revelation, you'll find mention in there that as the world is reaping all these devastations of God, it's so severe, they'll recognize that it's of God, that God is doing all of this. But rather than turning to him and saying they're sorry and seeking him, they're angry and they're cursing him, and they're still not repenting of their sin. And so this is the justified judgment or wrath of God. The fact that they don't repent is recorded in Revelation 16:11, if you don't want to take my word for it, that they still don't repent, no matter how severe this gets. And so this is justified vengeance. The world will receive its just punishment. Now, believe it or not, that's good news, that God is just. He's a righteous judge, and all that he says is true, and he's going to pour out his judgment as the world in its rebellion deserves. It will receive just punishment. God is righteous in all of his ways. And having been patient for so very long, he will then pour out his wrath that has been stored up. And so the day of judgment, the day of righteous judgment will come. And so that means that survival then will require the mercy of God, the mercy of the judge. As he's pouring out his just wrath on the earth, there will be an opportunity for him to display his mercy. So the need is obvious here, right? If we were to say, I don't know, is mercy really needed? There is nothing that can be done to stop these plagues that are coming. There's nothing that can be done for humanity to survive. Absolutely dependent on the mercy of God. So Jesus announces its provision. It says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. There will be mercy. But provision of mercy is the third point. So I hope you didn't write that in the second point's blank. The provision. The second point we want to talk about is how it is that God extends this mercy, or the basis on which this mercy is granted to the earth. Because it's interesting, isn't it? Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, for their sake, those days will be cut short. And in verse 24, he mentions this group. False Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Then in verse 31, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. And so over and over, Jesus is emphasizing there's this group, or there's this assembly of people, whatever it is, that's identified as the elect or his elect. And he says it's for their sake that those days are cut short, that mercy is extended. So we want to talk secondly. Not only there is a need for mercy, but Jesus describes the distinguished objects of mercy. The objects of mercy. In other words, the basis or that by which he's able and willing to extend his mercy on a world that deserves his wrath. Simply identified here as the elect. And it seems to be the first use of this term in the New Testament, although it will be used by the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, over and over again to describe those who believe in Christ, those who repent of their sin and come to faith in Christ, are referred to it by this term as the elect, the chosen ones. So as God is pouring out his judgment, he's mindful of souls that are elect or chosen or those that belong to him. And they're present in this world that he's destroying. And it's their presence in this world that causes him to relent and to show his mercy in the time of wrath. And so what we want to look at, first of all, is that God has chosen particular people for himself. God has chosen. When we talk about the elect, God is the elector. He's the chooser. And so the elect is a description of people that God has chosen for himself. And we could go to the past to verify that. In the days of the great flood, we witness there was an elect group, right? There was a chosen group, Noah and his family. And God said, I'm having favor on them, and they're going to survive. They're going to come through the flood, and they're going to be unharmed. So they were his elect. We see it in Noah. We also see it in Abraham, that God saw all the people of the earth, but God came to this one man, Abram, and said, I'm going to choose you and appoint you to be a blessing on all the earth. He also elected or chose his son Isaac and not Ishmael, and said, through Isaac, I'm going to bless the earth. And so Isaac was one of his elect. We also see Jacob and not Esau. Jacob was chosen. Jacob was elect, and Esau was not. The nation of Israel, we also see the apostles, they're chosen, they're the elect ones of God. Jesus chose these 12 to be his apostles. And so we see this issue of God having his elect over and over in Scripture. And we learn in the epistles of the New Testament that this selection of God, of people for himself, includes all of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, who repent of our sin, who come to him for salvation. The Bible says if you do that, you believe in Christ, you come to him, you belong to him, you're one of his chosen. And so that very act of repentance and faith identifies you as one of his elect. So God has chosen a particular people for himself. And what Jesus indicates here is that those very people, his elect and chosen ones, are protected by his mercy. His mercy. I want to emphasize that. Because we could very well say we're protected by his power, which is true. Peter says that in his epistle, that we're protected by the power of God. But we're protected by the power of God because God is merciful to sinners. It's the mercy of God that protects us. And that's what Jesus is indicating here. All life would have been lost, but for their sake, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. God will stop. They're protected by God's mercy. In fact, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1 describes here those who are chosen by God or the elect and their protection. Listen to how Peter opens his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen or who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we're looking now at that last time in which our salvation will be revealed. And Peter says that that salvation being revealed is a matter of God's mercy, that we're elect according to the mercy of God, and we are protected by the power of God through that mercy. God is able to do that, to both identify those who belong to him and to protect them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 has that statement, "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." Now we need to get this into our heads, okay, that there are people who belong to God, and there are people who do not belong to God, and it is on account of the people who belong to God that he extends his mercy. And so the utmost concern of our heart in this age in which we live, or with this brief life that we have, is to know that I belong to him, that I am his, that he knows that I'm his, and that this salvation will be revealed for me. So these people are protected by the mercy of God. And it is a matter of his mercy. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep," for the sheep that belong to him. So these people are protected. God's chosen people for himself, they're protected by the mercy of God. And know that as a chosen one of God, as one elect of God and who belongs to him, that's God's mercy. You know that you deserve none of that. You know that you deserve the wrath that's poured out. The fact that God doesn't pour out his wrath on you is a matter of God being merciful. We also find what Jesus indicates here is that the very world itself is preserved by the presence of these elect people. Unless those days had been cut short, no life on the earth would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect who belong to him, those days will be cut short. So the world itself is preserved by the presence of these elect people. And so we could ask ourselves the question, why isn't the world being destroyed right now? And maybe you say, well, the answer is it's not God's time yet. Well, that's true. We could also say, though, it's because God isn't finished gathering his elect to himself. And when he's finished doing that, and when all the elect have been saved and have come to faith in Jesus Christ and repented of their sin, and now they're all safe and gathered unto him, then the end will come. And so the world is preserved even now. The world isn't destroyed yet for the sake of his elect. Until all of his chosen ones believe, repent, and are saved, time will go on. But then the end will come. So Jesus describes here how it is and the basis on which God extends his mercy in the moment of judgment. For the sake of the elect, mercy will be provided. And so finally here, we're looking at the decree here, the decreed provision of mercy. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. There's a decree. Notice that. He doesn't say, hopefully those days will be cut short, or hopefully people will survive this devastation that's coming. He says, with great authority, those days will be cut short. Which I guess it sounds a little funny to us, right, in our language. It's like, well, doesn't he know exactly how long this period of time? In fact, he's declared it's going to be 3.5 years. Is it going to be shorter than 3.5 years? The idea is he's going to let it go on as long as it goes so that not all flesh is destroyed. It's cut. It's stopped. In other words, God is going to stop it at a moment that he's appointed for the sake of his elect. This is the decreed provision of God's mercy. The destruction will be stopped by the intervention of God's mercy. Now again, God in his wisdom and God in his grace has given us a picture of that as well. In fact, it's recorded twice in 2 Samuel 24 and in 1 Chronicles, I forget the chapter, 21 maybe. The same incident is recorded, and it's the incident in which King David takes a census of the nation of Israel, which was something that he wasn't supposed to do, and he knew that. And so he sins against the Lord as king, taking a census. And God comes to him through a prophet and says, you need to be punished for what you've done. And I'm going to punish your nation because of your sin. And so gives him an option about how this punishment is going to be worked out. And David says, I want to fall into the hands of God because with God I know there is mercy. And so 2 Samuel 24 records this massive judgment of God that's poured out on the nation of Israel because of King David's sin. And we're told this in 2 Samuel 24, verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. 70,000 died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Relax your hand." And the angel was standing by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Why didn't Jerusalem get destroyed in the judgment of God by that destroying angel? Because God relented. He stopped it. He put an end to it and said, it's enough. We look at that circumstance and a beautiful story is recorded of how King David recognized that as the mercy of God, and it provoked his worship from that point on. Said he would only worship in that spot. And said that's where the temple is going to be. He recognized the mercy of God. And without the mercy of God, everything would have been destroyed. Jerusalem would have been wiped out. But God showed mercy in that moment. In the moment when God himself was pouring out the wrath, he stopped. And Jesus now says, at the end of this age, when God's wrath is being poured out on the earth, it's going to stop. And it's going to stop because God is merciful for the sake of his elect. Awesome thing. So we want to look at this decree of the provision of mercy just briefly, that Jesus himself declares it, that mercy will be provided with divine authority, he declares it. The devastation will be unimaginable, but not without mercy. And Jesus knows the severity of God's wrath, okay? He knows the severity of God's wrath. And I say that because we doubt that. We question that. Is God really a God of this kind of wrath and a God of this kind of judgment? And the one who warns us most clearly in all the scriptures is Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus says that we ought not to fear man who's able to kill the body, but we should fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he describes the horrors of hell for us so that we know the severity of God's wrath. Don't ignore it. Don't avoid it. Look at it. Know that it's real. We challenge God because of that wrath. We challenge his justice. We challenge his fairness. But Jesus knows the severity of God's wrath. And he knows something else. He knows the strength. He knows the power, the strength of God's mercy. He knows that God will do whatever it takes to rescue the one who repents, and the one who turns to him, the one who seeks him. He knows the lengths at which God will go, the lengths that God will go to rescue his elect and show mercy, to guard and protect his beloved sheep. So Jesus himself, with divine authority, declares, those days will be cut short. We also know that he not only declares that provision of mercy, but Jesus himself is the provision of this mercy. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no mercy in judgment. There's no mercy in judgment outside of him. Judgment is judgment. There can't be mercy outside of Christ because the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. It must perish. So what is the hope for a sinner? Well, it's the mercy of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the provision of God's mercy. Only in Jesus is there mercy and judgment. And so he came to prepare a people for God. So these elect that are preserved by the mercy of God are prepared for that mercy by Jesus Christ himself. That's why he was here. That's why he came, to offer himself up on their behalf so that God might show his mercy to them. So he came to prepare a people for God. That's why he came. That's what we're going to celebrate in just a moment at the Lord's Supper, that he came and he offered the only sacrifice sufficient for my sin so that I could receive mercy instead of the divine judgment of God in that day. So he came to prepare, and then he will come a second time to rescue us. In this moment that Jesus is referring to, when those days will be cut short, is the moment that he himself returns. And he knows those days will be cut short because for that very reason he's going to be sent and to put a stop to what's happening here on earth. And that as well is described for us in the book of Revelation, but it's also described in the book of Zechariah as those in Israel turn to him as he returns in repentance. So he will come to rescue the people of God. When all hope seems lost, he will bring the mercy of God to the people of God. Because only Jesus can. That's the mercy rule. The need for mercy, the objects of mercy, and the provision of it. The question that we have to answer as we look at this, and which we'll perhaps consider in the weeks ahead as well, am I one of His elect? I don't know if you've ever struggled with that question. I struggled with that question for a season when I was younger. Am I one of His chosen? Well, how do you know for certain that you're one of, He knows who belongs to Him, but do they know that they belong to Him? Am I one of His elect, one of His chosen ones? The Bible teaches us that His elect are identified by one thing. If this is true of you, in sincerity, the Bible says that you are one of His elect. And that one thing is the recognition and repentance of sin. If you can't understand why Jesus had to come and die on a cross, if you can't understand why you need mercy, if you can't understand why you need to repent, you don't yet understand or recognize your sinfulness in the eyes of God. If you do recognize your sinfulness and you've turned to God for mercy, and like the publican who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, if you've done that, the Bible says that identifies you as an elect person. Because no one would do that unless God had chosen them. So am I one of His elect? Well, the answer to that is, have you recognized and repented of your sin? Have you trusted in the mercy of God and Jesus Christ? I thought of the words of Jesus, Lover of My Soul by Charles Wesley, where he says, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Those are the words of an elect person. I know, God, that there's no hope apart from You and Your mercy. Other refuge have I none, but I cling to Your mercy and the provision of Your mercy in Jesus Christ. If that's the cry of your heart, there's no surer sign that you are one of His elect. The other thing I think we should be mindful of as we leave this passage this morning is, let's never grow beyond our need for mercy. Never graduate from the school of mercy. I think that's a temptation of those who have been saved for years, and perhaps those who have been saved out of a very sinful lifestyle, to feel like, I received God's mercy, but now I don't really need it anymore because I'm doing okay. Never grow beyond your need for mercy. We sang that hymn right before this message. I need Thee every hour. Not just every decade or once in a while, but every hour I need You. I need the mercy of God granted through Jesus Christ. Some trade the mercy of God for proper Christianity, proper doctrine, proper church, proper lifestyle, proper service. Everything's good and right and the way it should be. I don't really need God's mercy anymore. Other people might. Never, never grow beyond your need for the mercy of God. Your daily need for it and the daily provision of it. Your mercies are new every morning, we're told. Good and proper Christianity is nice. It's all good and proper, but only mercy saves. Only mercy rescues in judgment. So let's bow in humble gratitude for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, particularly in the moment of the final judgment of God on this world. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful this morning that with You there is mercy. And Lord, we thank You that we have seen that in the pages of Your Word. We've listened to it in what has happened in times gone by. And then we have witnessed it ultimately in the cross of Jesus Christ, as You willingly came to extend mercy to sinners under judgment. And God, we know that there's a day coming when that judgment will finally be executed on the earth, and that apart from Your mercy, all flesh would be destroyed. But God, You are merciful. We anticipate a time when that mercy will be evident in the repentance and the restoration of Jerusalem itself and Your people. Until that moment, I pray that we, as Your people, would recognize our need for your mercy and the supply of it day after day, hour after hour. We thank you for it, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.